Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 6, day 4 of our study of Ephesians and Philippians. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Ephesians 6, 14 through 20. Welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. If you've been blessed by this podcast, I'd like to encourage you to leave a review on your podcast app of choice. It helps other people find out about the podcast. With that, let's go ahead and pray before we start today. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God. Speak to us. Fill our hearts with the knowledge of you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's go and jump into God's word. I'll be reading from the NIV. This is Ephesians 6, starting in verse 14. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is probably one of the most famous passages that Paul wrote in the New Testament. It's most definitely the famous passage for Sunday school teachers who have a felt board and they want to, you know, the kids' felt boards where we put on the helmet and the shield and the belt and the sandals. All of these things. This is beautiful imagery. I'm kidding about that, of course, but this is beautiful imagery that Paul has given us. And this is, again, from the way I read Paul's letters, it is out of the ordinary for him to be so figurative and in using imagery like this, but it's powerful. It really is. And again, this is going back to, we're not putting all of this on to go into battle and to take the ground and to step on the devil's head and to kick the demons out or whatever. When the Lord wills, those things come our way and we stand against them and they flee. They flee. Jesus tells us when we resist the devil and his temptation against us in the onslaught, when we resist him, he flees. We don't have to go looking for him. We don't have to go chasing him out of bushes or buildings or wherever. They find us, we resist in the name of Jesus, and they flee. We have power. We have the power of God in us that when the enemy comes against us and we resist him, when we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And we resist him by doing all of these things, by having that helmet of salvation that we didn't earn, that Jesus gave us, and that our feet are fitted with the sandals of the readiness from the gospel of peace, that we have the shield of faith, that we would extinguish the darts of the enemy, the flaming arrows. Anyone who's been alive long enough know that when the enemy comes against us, that's exactly what it feels like. We have the breastplate of righteousness. And again, righteousness as defined in Scripture is not that we don't sin. It's that we always get back up. We ask, we repent, and we run to God. When we stumble and fall, we get back up and we run to God. That is righteousness. Not sinning is nice. And as we walk in that, as we walk in repentance, sinning gets more and more difficult over time. But righteousness is not strictly not sinning. Righteousness is those that get back up. So we put on that breastplate of righteousness. We put on the belt of truth. All of these things, this is such powerful imagery. The one that I think I love the most, and it's the only offensive part of the whole getup that Paul is talking about. He says, we need to take the sword of the Spirit. And he says, and this is the only thing that he gives definition to. Everything else is we've got this imagery, and it's not so hard to figure. I mean, he's telling us what everything is here, but this is the only thing that he's very intentional about saying, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I find this fascinating. I find this powerful because we see that when Jesus comes in the book of Revelation, when John is speaking about Jesus coming and he's going to make war with the enemies of God on planet Earth in the book of Revelation. And what he makes war with him, and actually what it says, he kills them. He slaughters these people that are actively trying to kill God's people and are thinking that they're going to make war with Jesus and defeat him. Jesus makes war back and he defeats them. And what he uses, it says, is the sword that comes out of his mouth, which is the word of God. So even Jesus's offensive weapon is the word of God. And it is our weapon too. And just like when Jesus was tempted the three times by Satan in the wilderness, every single time, the way that Jesus resisted Satan was not like, oh, God's going to come against you, Satan, and rebuke you, and you've got to flee this place. He didn't do that. When Satan came against Jesus, he resisted him with the word of God. It was the word of God that Jesus used. And that is the sword of the Spirit. That is our offensive weapon against Satan. Everything else, we are defending ourselves. And like Paul said, we are standing firm when the onslaught comes. Everything else is defensive except for the sword. And that is the thing that when we have stood firm, we use that sword. We respond to Satan with God's word and he flees. Now, just like Jesus, Satan tempted him three times. He gave these three things. It doesn't mean that at the moment that we use God's word, the moment that we resist Satan, that he flees right then. Sometimes there is this onslaught, and that's a good word for it, the onslaught of the enemy. Doesn't mean he just comes once and then runs away, and as a coward, he comes against us. It's like this battering ram that's coming and coming against us. And so we keep using the word of God and he will flee. Doesn't mean that he does it the first time, but we just keep coming at him with scripture, just like Jesus did. We use that sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and he will flee from us. Verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. I want to pause right there. This idea, this word here, or the phrase that Paul uses, the pray in the Spirit. I don't know what he means there. And there's all sorts of, when you read commentaries and things like that, there's all sorts of ideas about this. He may be talking about praying in tongues. He may be talking about praying the word, since he's just defined the sword of the Spirit as the word of God. Maybe he means praying in the Spirit, in the same idea of what he just put here of praying the word of God. Those are both very valid things, very biblical things to do. He could mean praying with revelation on our hearts, asking the Lord, what should we be praying about, and waiting for the Lord to kind of give us that unction, give us that leading of what to pray about. He may mean that. I'm not really sure. And you can get 100 different opinions from probably 100 different people of what praying in the Spirit means. But whatever it does mean is something that we can receive from the Spirit of God. And that is one of the important things that we have to understand, is that our life in God is not just reading the Bible and trying to do it the best we can. We do want to read the Bible. We want to fill our minds with God's word. But it's not just for the sake of filling our minds with God's word so that we have God's instruction manual, as some people call it. Suppose you can look at it like that in some ways, but really, what God's word is leading us to him, that we have an active and thriving relationship with him. There is a Holy Spirit. The third part of the Trinity is super important to our life in God. And whatever this means, the Holy Spirit can lead us into understanding. The Holy Spirit is defined as wisdom at times. The Holy Spirit is wisdom. And when we have a relationship with God, we are communing and fellowshipping with wisdom itself. And if we lack wisdom, then we can just ask and God will give it to us. He will give us wisdom when we ask him for it. That is the Holy Spirit. So praying in the Spirit, Whatever that looks like for you is something we can receive in revelation from the Holy Spirit as we're praying. Then Paul goes back to concrete things as well. I'm not entirely sure what praying in the Spirit means. I think I know what it means for me, but I don't know exactly what Paul meant by that. But again, he's going back from the figurative things and the things that are a little bit more ethereal to very concrete things now. He's saying, with this in mind, with all of this information, pray for the Lord's people. Pray for them always. Paul in other epistles, he's like, pray constantly, pray all the time. This is super important. And one of the things that actually makes praying for people and praying to the Lord, spending time actually fellowshipping with the Lord, one of the things that makes it easier is reading God's word. Reading it over and over and over again, getting it in you, it naturally causes you to pause at times and say, Lord, what did you mean by this? When we first read something, we'll read it and we'll say, I don't understand what this means. Maybe I'll go to the internet and figure that out. Maybe I'll look for it here. Maybe I'll look for it here. But as we fill our mind over and over and over with God's word, what naturally happens as an outcome to that is we will accidentally, by nature, start to talk directly to God and say, Lord, what on earth did you mean by that? Why did you say it this way? What did you mean by that, Lord? And when we start doing that, when we start fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, when we start asking the Lord our questions, that's the power of reading God's word, because that will take us so much deeper, so much faster than asking Google, asking commentaries. And those things have great value. They really do. But they are minuscule in comparison to having a thriving and active relationship with the Holy Spirit. Let's continue on. Verse 19, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. I think this is, obviously, praying for Paul. This was a command or a request directly to the people of Ephesus at the time. And so we can't pray for Paul to be able to do this now, but we definitely can pray for those people that we know that are missionaries, they're at work as evangelists, our pastors. We should pray for people actively doing this. We absolutely should pray for them, and we should pray for them that they would speak with boldness. One of the things right now that pastors and people, we see it all over the West, all over America in the church, is we see that pastors, every week it seems like we just see them dropping like flies where they can't stand up in boldness against our culture, against the rising tide of the wickedness in our culture. The days that we're in are evil. We are in those dark days and the onslaught of the enemy is coming against us. And we see day by day, week by week, month by month, that there are pastors, people out there on the front lines who are falling and succumbing to the culture. And they don't stand up with boldness. And believe we have a part in that. We, you and I, have a part in seeing that pastors and leaders will stand up with boldness, that the Lord will give them revelation to push back against the onslaught of the enemy. We need to be praying for them. We need to be praying for pastors, missionaries, leaders, evangelists, that they would speak the gospel clearly and with boldness. In the early church, in the first days of Acts, they asked the Lord that he would pour out signs and wonders, miracles and things like that in Acts chapter 4. Not just so they could have cool stories about the miracles that the Lord did, but they said they needed that so that the Lord would give them boldness to speak God's word. And that's what we need today. Whatever the Lord will give us, we need it to embolden us to speak his word to people in a culture that is very antagonistic. You and I need that, and our leaders around us need it as well. We should pray for all of the Lord's people, and we should pray for one another and pray for our leaders. For the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Aaron Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.